It is a great joy to see so many smiling faces that we became familiar with our last time here. And one thing that I've come to know in our two times visiting you and our contacts by phone with Pastor Jim and Eddie and, of course, our precious, almost lifelong friend, Catherine, is the graciousness and the hospitality that you extend to others here. And we just want you to know we don't take that for granted. It's a great ministry to us and a great example. And I know that you don't just do that for us. I know you do that for all your guests and visitors and family members that may come to worship with various ones of yours when you're in town. But I want you to know that it's a great privilege to worship with you and to share the Word of God with you today and to be the recipients of your prayers for our family. As Pastor Jim said, these last 2 weeks have been very difficult for our family as little Lucy Bell, who's just about 19 months old now, was really struggling for her life again in the hospital. But by God's grace, he's extended us more days with her very, very rare terminal genetic disorder. Terminal from the world standpoint. God's in charge of how many days we have with this precious girl. But someday she and her sister, who have already has already preceded her to the throne of grace, will thank you in person. It may not be until heaven, but they'll thank you for your prayers for them and for our family. Well, I have good news, and I have bad news, and I have good news to share with you. What would you like first? Let me share with you over the last 6 weeks, it's been a very humbling privilege to represent you. Because of your prayers and your gracious financial support, our ministry is possible. But we, in every sense of the word, simply see the work of Global Harvest as an extension of your ministry. We represent the kingdom, of course. That's the way you want it. But we are the arm of your love and concern for the nations, which is the burden of our Lord, right? His desire is that all the nations might know him and honor him and glorify him. 6 short weeks ago, I was in cold, frigid Serbia sharing the gospel in that war-torn land and seeing lives changed because you were praying and because you helped us go there. I was home 9 days and then in sunny, hot Bolivia. This elderly body doesn't know how to change time zones and climates and continents and hemispheres the way it used to. But in both cases, we saw God do amazing things in honor of his word. And in both cases, I was deeply touched by the people, the saints who were encouraged primarily, and then secondarily, the people that received Jesus Christ, who made personal commitments of surrender to his lordship in repentance. Say, will you please tell the people that makes your ministry possible? Thank you. Because of them, we've been blessed. Because of them, we'll be in the kingdom. One of the most unique groups I got to meet was in Cochabamba, Bolivia. A sweet group of children known as Los Niños de los Encarcera, the children of the prison. These children's parents are in prison, and the children are forced to live there in prison with them. And we think of prison as a place where people receive medical treatment and good food and all kinds of care. If people, family members, and others don't bring them food, they don't eat. The particular church that I worked with, Villa Galindo, has a ministry to those precious children where they're allowed out on the weekend to either spend time with family members or friends, or in this case, come to the church, and the church has Bible study lessons for them, and like kind of like vacation Bible school activities, telling them about Jesus, loving them in Jesus' name, and giving them a little snack. A little cup of Kool-Aid or a little sandwich. And to see so many of those little kids take their sandwich and wrap it up in a little napkin. They drank their Kool-Aid, but they would take their sandwiches back to their mom or dad or brother who didn't have any food to eat. And then when I was in a school that was primarily comprised of those precious little children, embarrassed of their parents, living in tattered clothes and the rags themselves, not knowing where their next meal was coming from. I met a little 4-year-old boy about the same size and age of our little Henry, my little shadow back home, our little 4-year-old grandson. And he had just been given a cookie in his classroom. And when he met me, he ran up and hugged my legs, and he took his cookie out of his mouth and gave it to me. And I ate every bit of it and just hugged his neck and wept over him. He didn't have any idea what I was saying in English. My translator was doing his best to keep up. But I just prayed for that little fellow. Lord, let this young man someday come to know you as Lord and Savior and be a mighty man in your word, a mighty man in prayer. May he take your love and grace to his family in prison and to others that are in prison in sin until the day that you call him home. None of this such ministry would be possible without you all. And I'm always struggling at a loss how I can take you with me. You that receive our daily updates for our unreached people groups and you that receive our monthly teaching letters and reports on our ministry. I try to do that as much as I can pictorially, but I know it's a poor substitute for actually taking your heart with us. But someday there'll be people in heaven that will thank you, as our granddaughters will, for your prayers. There'll be people thank you that because of you, they're in heaven someday. Well, that's the good news. Now, let me share some bad news before I share some more good news with you. God's been really dealing with me since I've been back. Every time I come back home from overseas, I go through, I've shared this with Pastor Jim and Eddie and others. I always go through kind of a time of depression. I mean, not clinical. I'm not suicidal or anything like that. But, you know, it's really grievous to come back home when you've been with Christians like in Serbia who are considered a sect and are persecuted. The believers and followers of Christ in South America, because they're non-Catholics, they're considered a cult. And they have so little, but they have so much more than us because of their singular love and devotion for Jesus Christ. And I come back home, and I just immediately go into grief. I grieve over our church, the body of Christ. That's our family. I mean, we can talk about our family, right? We can talk amongst each other. But, you know, by and large, we believers in the United States are so excuse-ridden and self-serving and complaining and griping and have a sense of entitlement from God. And God's really fortunate to have us on his side. And, I mean, it's just, and we're so materialistic. We're so polluted by the world. And then our nation. I came back and in the country where a Christian quarterback who doesn't grab people by the throat or by the microphone and preach Jesus to them, but when he gets a chance in the pros as he did in college, is unashamed of the gospel and tells them about his greatest love and his greatest victory and his greatest joy as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's told to shut up and keep that to himself. And then another professional athlete comes out and proclaims that he's living in a godless, abominative lifestyle, and he's venerated as a hero. You know, we're things are in bad shape in America. I shudder to think how much worse they can get, but they're going to get worse. And, you know, I can't help but be brought back to this passage that I'm going to share with you. And again, keep your scriptures open there in 2 Peter. We're going to concentrate on that. But if you're taking notes, I'm going to share with you again many, many scriptures that I hope will be a blessing to you to look at later. I know this is the burden of your elders here at the church and the burden of many of you all for our country. Now, I'm not a politician. I don't believe the way we're going to change this country is to become politically active. Jesus never told us go out and change society. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Lives are going to be changed, not by a political party, not by political activism, not by the NRA or Democrats or Republicans, but one soul at a time as they step into my kingdom. It's hard to conceive that Rome could be any worse than we are today. But, you know, as bad as things were, Jesus didn't say go out and change society. He said, you go out and live and preach the gospel and trust me for the eternal outcome of that. That's where we're at today. Randy was teaching out of Isaiah 5:18-23 really describes this day. This is just, I've wept over this so much this week. Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. That's shaking their fist in the face of God. You know, where? How many of you saw documentary on, or it was just entertainment, but the documentary on the History Channel, the Bible? Anybody see any of that? I mean, that's fine. Don't be ashamed. Don't be guilty. We're not taking names here. But you know, that's okay. That's just entertainment. But what grieved me was so many Christian leaders, quote unquote, and so many churches, quote unquote, saying, oh, this is going to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools ever. Just like they did for the Passion of the Christ, you know, with Mel Gibson. Now, entertainment is entertainment. But when you start saying, well, these Bible stories are true and they're going to draw people, what you're saying is God's Word and God's Spirit aren't enough. What God should have done is make a movie. God hasn't promised to bless a movie. That's in it to make money, by the way. Did you notice those that you saw it in the commercial that says, for your copy of a DVD sent off? I mean, it's a moneymaker. They're profiteering, which is not unusual. That's been around for a long time and will continue to be around for a long time. But you see, we're in a desperate situation when people say, well, what God really was saying, and then they distort. And that I only saw one or two bits and pieces of that. And there was so much scriptural distortion in that. It was ridiculous. And that deteriorates rapidly into, well, what God meant to say was. And the ultimate deterioration is what God should have said is. And that's where we're at today. Churches are embracing same-sex unions. I mean, things of which the Scripture says it's even unlawful to even, we shouldn't even speak of. And it's any family situation you decide to design, that's okay. And God's in that. And God's going to bless that. And God loves this. And God loves that. Let me tell you, God's character still didn't change. His Word doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. Listen to this as I proceed. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away the rights of the ones who earn the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass, collapses into flames, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust. How long does it take for a dry piece of stubble to burn? Pretty quick. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Judgment's coming, friends. This is, anytime you have a country like ours where, you know, we've got politicians that'll tell people anything they want. We've got ear-tickling false teachers on the radio, on TV, telling people just whatever you want to do to be comfortable in your sin. You'll never hear these guys speak about holiness, surrender, sacrifice, missions. You'll hear them talk about money, and it's a blessing as long as you give money to them. You know, the letter that Peter wrote here and referenced Paul in was confronting false teachers. But it certainly describes us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. On one hand, we're to be joyous, expectant, looking forward to the deliverance of our King, the judgment of our King. But on the other hand, we should be grieving, brokenhearted for the damnation that's coming. And friends, judgment is coming. Amen. It's coming, and it's going to be worse than humans can conceive of or describe. On one hand, we rejoice over what God has prepared for us. On the other hand, we should be desperately grieving over the lostness about us. So how are we to act as we await God's judgment, as we await God's return? What are we to do? How are we to be as believers and followers of Jesus? Well, if you're taking notes, I'm going to point out, I think, seven things here that should mark the life of the saint, the lives of the saints until the Lord returns. God is on the throne. He is in control. He is not surprised by these circumstances, but he grieves nonetheless. And we as his people should indeed grieve as well. Judgment must begin with the household of faith, right? Now, the good thing about us is that our sins have been judged on the cross already. According to Jesus in John 5:24, we're not going to pass into the judgment of our sins, but we are going to be judged. It's going to be a positive judgment, a reward of those that were faithful. And there's going to be many things that Scripture says that we thought were so grandiose and impressive to the Lord that under his Shekinah glory, they're just going to burn like wood, hay, and stubble. The things that we thought really were counting for the kingdom really aren't. And someday that's going to be revealed in the judgment, the purifying judgment of the Lord. But we're not going to be punished as believers because that's all fallen on Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. Christian liberty is so misrepresented today, especially amongst the false teachers. Liberty is not the opportunity to do whatever you want, whatever you feel like doing. It's the opportunity and the grace enablement to do and be what God expects us to be, right? Well, we can't be on our own. That's the only liberty we have. And we have freedom in Christ not to be under the bondage of sin. Not only its power, but its power as well, right? Well, Peter gets right down in the face of the saints in these words, and I hope that they'll minister to you and convict your heart as much as it does mine. You know, the Lord says in these passages that there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. God's not going to do a world's famous makeover like some of these makeover TV shows that are around today. He's going to make all things new. And in order to do that, he has to destroy what's here first. I really am grieved, Pastor Jim, when I hear pulpits and people talking more about creation care and social activities and taking care of Mother Earth from supposedly Christian pulpits. I don't know how they're going to deal with that fact that God's going to blast it all away. Every atom, every proton, every neutron is going to be destroyed and everything is going to be made new, right? But we've got people more interested in our churches in the economy than we do in the eternal economy of God, where people's souls are in the balance. Amen or oh me? I mean, that's just the way it is. This is gloom, yes, but not doom. We have a task to fulfill. Amen. We have an assignment we're to be given by the Lord to one another each day. We're to challenge each other along these ways. I want to point something out to you. If you look in that passage in verse 11, you notice it says, Peter says, what sort of people should you be? You notice there's not a question mark there. That's not a question. What's being said in the Greek is, how excellent should you be living in holiness and godliness in light of our Lord's return, in light of his culmination, that Jesus is coming back to right every wrong. Friends, if Jesus isn't coming back, if judgment is not on the way, life has no meaning. Amen. If the Lord's not going to return to what he's promised, what he's established, what he's designed from the ancient of days past, however long it is until that's all fulfilled, life has no meaning. I mean, you can just indulge yourself in whatever you want, right? But the only thing that has meaning is that God's will is going to be done in light of your eternal, glorious eternity with Jesus Christ. You should be living in excellence, in holiness and godliness. Being a different people, not a holy huddle, not some bunch of religious hobos that's withdrawn to monastic withdrawal. You know, there's enough of us kind of like that around today. We're in Oklahoma, we call them Dead Sea Christians. You know what I'm talking about? I may need a translator up here to translate English, not Spanish. Everything flowing in, nothing flowing out. God never intended for us to be stagnant reservoirs of Bible knowledge. Do you understand? That's the challenge that your pastor and any Bible teacher has, is to deliver the truth and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. But that truth, sound doctrine, all the truth of God's Word would be lived out. Amen? Demonstrated in the world today. And that's the big challenge that we have as believers. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Again, this is going to be some of the references I'll give you. You won't have time to look all these up, I promise. But Paul says, we have as our ambition, whether to be at home or absent with the Lord, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might be recompensed or paid for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, good or bad. And again, this is not talking about the judgment of the lost. This is talking about the affirming judgment of the saved. There's going to be rewards in heaven. Now, before you think you're going to be, you know, running around driving in your chariot with all your crowns on it in heaven, know that the great joy of the crowns that the Lord's going to bestow, and there's five, our great joy is going to be able to lay those at his feet and say, you're the one that deserves those. Like Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb to receive all power and riches and honor and glory and might. Lord, I didn't do that. You did that through. You did that in spite of me. Lord, you deserve that, right? That's going to be the whole point of rewards, is giving it back to the one that really deserves it. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, for the one who examines me is the Lord. And then all the way down to the end of that passage in verse 5, then each man's praise will come to him from God. You know, the scripture says very clearly that we're not to be living in this world as worldlings. I mean, we're certainly prone to the temptations and the trials of this world like everybody else. But Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not. We're strangers, foreigners. 1 Peter 2:1 says. 1 John 2:15 says we're not to love the world or the things of the world. We're pilgrims. We look for a city whose builder and architect is God, a city not made with hands, right? It doesn't matter what happens to me here. It doesn't matter what I lose. I get trouble when I hear Christians talking about the sacrifices they've made for Jesus. I just want to bow my head. Brothers and sisters, can we make any sacrifice for Jesus? I've been with short-term missionaries who've said, I've given up my vacation. I've given up my vacation time to come here and serve in this country. I don't usually remain quiet in situations like that. You guys that have gotten to know me a little bit can understand that. I say, now whose money is it? Whose time is it? Don't go back to your church and say, I gave up my time. I gave up my vacation. Don't rob God of his glory. Amen? Who does it belong to in the first place? We need to understand where our ownership is. Okay, what sort of people should you be in conduct and holiness? Now, in godliness and holiness. Now, holiness is our actions, okay? Godliness is our attitude, right? If we have the holiness of Christ as our motivator, as our empowering, then our actions are going to follow that, right? Godliness, it doesn't mean to be like God. It means a worshipful attitude, right? A reverential awe of love and gratitude and respect for the Lord. So we're talking about two things. We're talking about heart and we're talking about behavior. This is what is said here. It's an implication runs back to 1 Peter 1:13, where Peter says, prepare your minds for action. That's the outside. Be sober in spirit. That's the inside. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, when it's hardest to depend on the Lord and to praise him, you're thinking crisis. It's not. That's when we're driven to our knees, right? It's hardest to praise him and be desperately dependent on him when everything's going great. And frankly, friends, God's blessings have been one of the great undoings of the church in America today. Where the church is persecuted, where it costs to know Jesus, they may not have our buildings. They may not have our influence politically or socially. But you know what? They have a pure and undefiled love for Jesus we don't know anything about here. They don't know where the next meal's coming from. Fine. They don't have an IRA. They don't have vacation. They don't have retirement. They just have Jesus. And that's enough. And we're so spoiled thinking, oh, I want Jesus, but I want all these other things too. What if all those things were taken away? What if you lost those things? Your health, your job, everything. Could you praise the Lord? You know, it's like Dr. Adrian Rogers said while he was still this side of glory. He said, the question is not, do you have enough faith to be healed? The question is, do you have enough faith? If you're not healed, you're going to praise him. You're going to honor him. You're going to obey him. You're going to say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Are you going to say like the three teenage Hebrew scholars, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God's fully able to deliver us from these flames. But even if he chooses not to, we're not going to bow the knee to this idol. We'll choose death before we'll choose disobedience to dishonor our Lord. Well, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the first thing that needs to characterize your life and mine as we await God's coming judgment, as we wait for the return for the Lord. And it's found in verses 12 and 13 there in 2 Peter 3. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Looking for indicates an eagerness, a continual watchful yearning for it. Hastening means you want it bad and you want it now. Have you ever heard Christians say, have you been guilty of saying, well, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven, just not this week. You heard people say that? I mean, I can't tell you how many hospital rooms I've been in. I can't tell you how many emergency rooms I've been in. I can't tell you how many funerals I've overseen where people say, well, yeah, I'm ready to go to heaven. I just not now. Are you kidding me? What here is worth missing one split second of eternity in the presence of our King? I mean, how bad have we got things messed up? If that's our home, we ought to be yearning for it, right? We ought to be aching for it, anxious for it. 2 Peter 3, 5 and 6 says, just as the Lord destroyed the earth by water, he's going to come and destroy it by fire someday. That purifying Shekinah glory of his that's going to consume everything. Now, we don't have time to go into all the previews of that. But in Revelation, I'll give you some references. You can check these out. Revelation 8, 7 and 8. Revelation 9, 17 through 19. Revelation 16, 8 through 9. Revelation 18, 8. Revelation 20, 9 and 10 talks about how God's judgment, this fiery judgment, is going to come and purify his creation. And his fire is going to devour the enemy, the works of the enemy, and all those that have said no to the gospel, unfortunately. John 2, 17, Jesus said, this world is passing away. Don't be shaken. Don't quake. Don't be frightened of what's coming, dear brother and sister in Christ. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new. That doesn't mean new in quality. That means a new category. It's never been before. Amen? A new heaven, a new earth that our minds can't comprehend. We're looking for that. One unit. It's not a new heaven and a new earth. It's a new heaven and earth. Right? Now, I really have a problem with those that keep talking about, well, there's life on other planets. And surely God had to make some out there, you know. You know what? The scripture says there's only one planet God's concerned about. He's created all the magnificence of the farthest expanses of the universe. But let me tell you, in the farthest expanse of the universe, sin has penetrated. It is polluted. Everything is breaking down. Everything is groaning. The whole creation is under the curse of sin. Jesus didn't come to die for the universe. He came to die for the world. God's greatest creation, man, who was created to worship and fellowship with him forever. Very quickly, Psalms 102, verse 25 and 26. Like clothing, thou wilt change them, and they will forever be changed. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be changed. Isaiah 65, 17. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered anymore. I'll be creating something brand new. Rejoice and be glad in it. Isaiah 66, 22. As the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will endure before me, so your offspring and name will endure for eternity with me. That's what we're looking forward to. Okay, here I go. I'm going to be meddlesome. I'm going to call names here. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. Oh, Brother Stu, you shouldn't be calling names. Paul did. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Demetrius, these guys. These people need to be marked. I have no personal grudge against Joel Osteen or any other false teacher. But let me tell you, they're dooming and damning millions. And worse than that, they're giving the cause of truth, as you've heard from this pulpit undoubtedly many times before. They're causing the way of truth to be maligned. They're causing people to say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't have anything to do with it. If that's a Christian gospel, I'm not going to listen to it. That's the ultimate damage, right? Now, listen to me. What Peter is warning here, and Paul did too, was warning believers not to be misled by false teachers and false teaching. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you forget anything else, don't forget this. When the Holy Spirit lives within a person, He is there for what reason? To seal us for the day of redemption, but to lead us to all truth concerning Jesus Christ, right? If a person's really saved, you may be immature in the Lord. You may not know a lot of the Scripture. You may be misled for a time by these false teachers, but it won't go on. And you can't lose your salvation over it, okay? But those that are being deceived by these people are following them straight into hell. I mean, straight into hell. And we don't need to mince words about identifying them. Joel Osteen wrote several best-selling books. Does that surprise you? Number one on the New York Times best-selling list. And this one in particular was an indictment. You know what it was called? Your best life now, exactly. You want your best life now or you want it later? See, out of his mouth he's condemned himself, right? And in some of his books, he's supposedly spiritual, the name of Jesus isn't even mentioned. Your best life now. Is that what we want? No. Our anticipation, our joy is looking for the life to come. The new world where the Lord is going to have everything straightened out, where we're going to worship Him. And remember, like I said last time, heaven is not some big theme park. I'm so repulsed by so many talking about, he's up there playing in the heavenly band with Elvis. I've heard that. I've heard that at funerals. Have you not heard that? Well, you know, he's fishing. He's finished. He's fishing forever. Wait, are you kidding me? What blasphemous distortion of heaven is that? Heaven is not a place where you punch your ticket and it's a eternity free card. You just ride the rides all you want. We're there to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. To bask in His glory forever, to see the fulfillment of His eternal purpose, to see His eternal gospel, to hear the word of God that's going to be there forever, unchanged, with the rest of the saints, sinners made righteous by His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we have to look forward in heaven. Expectation, anticipation. Here's the second thing. Y'all are going to have to listen faster. Verse 14, pacification. Peace. Be at peace. Since you look for this, these things coming, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. You know, sometimes Christians are unfortunately panic-stricken about this thought about God coming to judge the earth. You know, the peace that's talked about here, the peace that passes all understanding, is the peace of knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that we're safe in Jesus Christ, that we are keeping our minds stayed upon You. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, all comprehension, all description, all human enablement, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our little grandson, who made a profession of faith not long ago, he's really concerned about this end of the world thing. Because he's seen on TV and he's seen the movies and everything. Everybody's kind of fascinated with this end of the world thing, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of things Hollywood's doing to make it look really dramatic. But man always comes out good on the other side. That ain't the way it's going to be. Jesus is going to come out good on the other side. And he's panic stricken, but to be able to say, you know, those that belong to Jesus, we're gonna go through that fire. We're not, you know, just like Noah, right? I mean, the judgment came, but God protected and preserved his people. Jesus is our ark, is what the scripture says, right? God's going to take us through that. He's going to deliver us out of that. We don't have to worry about the judgment falling on us like it's going to fall on the world. For 2 Timothy 4:7-9 says, all those that love his appearing, there's no fear. There's no shame. Hallelujah. We can remain confident and at peace in the Lord. As I alluded to a little bit ago, the real challenge of living in the world as a Christian is not orchestrating an environment where everything's perfect, peaceful, and in order. It's living as fallen people in a fallen world next to other fallen people, trusting the unfailing promises of God to come true. Here's the third thing, purification. We need to be people of purification. Verse 14, not only peace, but spotless, unblemished faith. 2 Peter 2:13 calls these false teachers blemishes, stains. Forgive me, ladies, but I mean, this is a crude analogy, but in the Greek, it literally means scabs and very unsanitary body stains. That's what it says these false teachers are. Now scripture says we need to live in a way that we're spotless and blemished. Let me just be real honest and examine this very quickly. There's four ways we can apply that. You can be spotless, but not blameless. You can be forgiven of your sins by the Lord Jesus, but still be living with the scandal of what you've done as a Christian that been forgiven of. That's not God's plan. He doesn't want to see us suffer that. You can be blameless but not spotless. That is, on the outside looking very holy, but inside having hidden sins. You know, nobody else knows about. That's hypocrisy. And then you can be truly holy and truly blameless. That's being holy. Or you can be not holy and not blameless. That's being sinful. God wants us to live in a way that his name is not defamed, that there's no scandal about us, that we are living ambassadors and testimonies for him. That's the way God wants us to live. Until I come. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed in him purifies himself. Remember, again, God set us free not only from the penalty, but the power of sin. Here's the next thing. Evangelism. We should be known as people of evangelism. Verse 15, regarding God's patience as salvation. God is long-suffering usward. 2 Peter 3:9 says, desiring that none should perish, but all come to repentance. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires that all would be saved, all men should be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we know that only the elect are the ones that respond affirmatively to the drawing grace of God. We don't understand how God makes that appeal to all people, and yet it's only his divine grace that allows us to come into his kingdom. The scripture says all those appointed to or elected, to eternal life are going to be saved. But we can't kick back and say, well, everybody's going to be saved. God says we have a part to play in that in our prayers and in our witnessing. We don't have the right to decide who's going to be saved and who's not. We don't know who's going to be saved and who's not. We don't know who's going to say yes and no to Jesus Christ. We just must tell everybody everywhere, right? And we must live the gospel before we preach it. The prodigal son story in Luke 15 is a precious, precious illustration of the Lord's loving patience and mercy. Waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. It's not because he's forgotten. It's not because he's busy. He's waiting. And you know what? Honestly, the sooner we get the gospel out, the sooner we can go home. You thought about that? I mean, I'm not being flippant. The sooner that last elect person hears the gospel and responds to the Lord, we're out of here. You got it? Our work's done. So let's get to work. Let's be busy about our Lord's work that way. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, the day of God is a reference to that joy that awaits us on the other side after God's made a new heaven and an earth, new earth. The day of the Lord is a day of damnation and destruction to the lost. It's like that little book that the angel brought to John and said, eat this book. He said, to my lips it was sweet, but to my stomach it became bitter. The news of the coming judgment of God is sweet to us, knowing that we're going to be with Him. But it should cause great consternation and heartbreak to us to know there's going to be billions of people go out into heaven. I mean, out from heaven, shaking their fist in God's face, looking up into heaven, perhaps forever, regarding what could have been theirs. And what a tragedy. I'm so sorry. What a tragedy that there's more of an evangelistic zeal amongst those in hell than there are in many churches. Oh, Brother Stu, wait a minute. We're never going to have you back and talk. Remember how Jesus talked about the rich man that died and went to hell, and Lazarus and the beggar that died and went to heaven? The man in hell said, please send somebody back to tell the good news to my brother. I have five brothers that are still alive. I mean, how bad is that? That there's more of a broken heart in hell for the lost than there is amongst many Christians today. God forgive us. We should also not only be people of evangelism, we need to be people of discrimination. Look and see what this says with me in verses 15 and 17. Now, it's very important that I don't mislead you about this passage. Peter says, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote some hard things to understand. Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't understand that. What he was saying, these unstable and untaught false teachers can't possibly understand what Paul wrote about the coming judgment, about false teachers, because they're unregenerate. They don't have any understanding. They distort all Scripture. You see what's said there? I mean, he goes on to say, this is ridiculous. We need to be discerning about who we're listening to, who we're reading, and what we're doing as Christians. You understand me? Please don't ever forget that every false teacher, are you listening to me? Every false teacher teaches enough truth to sound legitimate on the surface. But how much strychnine do you need to kill you? I was in Chile a few years ago, and we were doing what Pastor Jim alluded to. One of our greatest devotions is to train and equip Christian leaders. Thank you, dear brother. In principles of spiritual leadership that they'll be able to pass on to others, and warning them about the false teachers and false teaching, primarily that's coming out of the United States. I mean, we're the chief offender about that. And this one guy said, well, I know some of the things that, here's another name, Benny Hinn preaches are a little outrageous, but can't we believe the stuff that he does teach and preach? The Lord says a good tree can't bring forth what? Bitter and good fruit. A stream can't bring forth both bitter and sweet water. You can't trust anything a false teacher says. You can't, well, but Joyce Meyer, you know, she's real. I don't care how many books they've written. I don't care how many times Oprah, the high priestess of American false religion, and I'm not saying that flippantly. The only reason why we're laughing about that is so tragically true, right? She is the voice. She is the high priest of secular humanism. She talks about Jesus. She talks about heaven. She talks about all this stuff, and she has some of the most outrageous false teachers interviewed on her place. They're just promoting the same thing. It's from the same author. It's not the eternal author that wrote the Bible. We need to be discriminating. I don't care what this man preaches. Look at me. I don't care what you read me writing you each week through printed form or through the airwaves. You test everything. Amen. Everything you hear against God's word. And anytime anybody says, like a used car dealer, just trust me. Run. Because any man or woman of God that's really preaching the truth is going to say, test me. Test me. I mean, they're not going to be threatened by that. Do you remember Peter was the head of the church? Paul had to confront him face to face. Not that he was a false teacher, but he said, brother, you're a hypocrite. Trying to keep from wounding and offending these people, you're taking them back into the bondage of the Judaizers, you know, saying you're saved by grace, but you're kept by keeping the religion. You know what? Peter didn't get offended by that. He said, you know, that's true. Let's get back to teaching the truth. Our beloved brother Paul, he loved Paul for that. That didn't cause a schism that continued to cause problems. We have to be discriminating. 2 Peter 2:1 says, these men's destruction is coming quickly. Chapter 2, verse 3, it's there from long ago. It's not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Like unreasoning animals, they're going to be destroyed. Jude says, The blackness of eternal darkness is reserved for them forever. Do you understand these false teachers aren't people that are just misled and deluded? They can't be saved. They're past the point of salvation. They're so deeply into the apostasy, the scripture says they're always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because of their hard hearts. They're not interested in this coming back of Jesus because that means they're going to be morally culpable for their immorality. The scripture says they're driven by their lust for sex, their lust for power, their lust for money. I'm not making this up, people, right? I mean, it's right there in front of us. Be on your guard. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman, not ashamed, rightfully handling the truth of God's word. Now, you've heard all kinds of stories about this, but when I was in Bolivia, I talked with a bank executive that did this same thing. They're always checking any American bill that I bring down there. They hold it up to the light. They mark it. They do this and that and the other. They do all these tests on it. And I said, well, how do you check your own bills for counterfeit? They said, well, we study for about 3 months, but we never look at a counterfeit bill. We study the real thing. We taste it. We touch it. We smell it. We look at it under the microscope. We feel it. We do all these tests on it. We become so familiar with the genuine article, are you hearing me, church? That when the false comes along, it's easy to spot. That's the way we know. Well, but he must be preaching something good, or people wouldn't be following him. You know what? If Jesus came back and started a preaching ministry, very few people would follow him and listen to him. Don't let popularity, the tide of popular opinion, or the bestsellers list, current bestsellers list, be your determining factor of who you need to listen to. Not even if your friends are listening to popular things or reading popular books. Test everything against the Word of God. Okay. 1 Timothy 1, if you were wanting to know about Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Alexander, those guys, 1 Timothy 1:19-20. Paul said these guys have caused shipwreck of some people's faith. Again, not caused them to lose their faith. They've been, the scripture says, tossed about by like little children by every wind of doctrine, like a ship in a storm with a sail, but no rudder. Just this way, that way, and the other, by all these false doctrines of perverse and distorted men who distort all scripture. The picture there is being twisted and perverted like on a torture rack. Be discerning. Be discerning who you're listening to. It leads right into maturation. Verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our son was huge when he was born. Little Debbie Tully gave birth to a 9-pound, 12-ounce. How much did he weigh? They threatened to take him down to the pachyderm house at the zoo to weigh. You have doctors like that say, well, we've got to do these tests. We've got to know why you have all these big babies. So all these thousands of dollars of tests, you know what they resulted in? Well, we've determined that you have big children. Boy, that's a relief. You know, I mean, when he was in the bassinet there in the kids area where people come to see the babies and everything and ooh and ah and everything, this guy looked like he was 3 months old. I mean, he was the incredible Pink Hulk the nurses were calling him, you know. Now, listen, all babies are cute and sweet and everything. What if we came by 3 months later? He's the same. What about a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later? Something's wrong. He's either not getting enough nourishment or exercise or whatever. Listen, we ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior daily. Daily. Like newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow by it. No more like children, Ephesians 4:14 and 15 says, vulnerable to these doctrines to and fro. This verse that your church is known by, Philippians 3:10, sums it up totally. That we might know him. Know him intimately in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being more and more conformed to his image. Right? That's the goal of our salvation. It's not just to keep people out of hell. That's the most important step, perhaps. But being like Jesus and being with Jesus is the whole purpose of redemption. Amen. Amen. We're missing it if we're not embracing that. Grace is the sphere of our growth that we need to pursue. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. He's both. And that only comes by practicing the disciplines of spiritual growth, Bible study, prayer, of avoiding temptation. You know what? I feel like when I go through the checkout at the grocery store, I need to put on just goggles. Now, I mean, I'm no prude, and we haven't thrown our TV away, and I don't make Debbie go around without makeup, obviously. I don't believe that's a sin to wear makeup. I've seen some women, it's a sin if they don't wear makeup. But seriously, you know, we try all these external things, you know, thinking that's going to, it's not going to insulate us from the world, right? It's not going to isolate us from the world. But it's everywhere. I mean, all these scantily clad girls and everything on these magazines as you check, I mean, it's ridiculous. And on TV, I mean, I'm shocked and ashamed to tell you some of the stuff that I know is going on in network TV now, the moral perversions and stuff. I'm not even going to mention some of it. I mean, it's just out there in front of everybody. It's like it's no big deal. Listen to me. We've got to make sure that we're not putting ourselves in places of temptation as much as we can. If we've got a weakness, we better see how close we can get before we step over the line. We better run as far and fast the other way and build in as many safeguards as we can to avoid that as possible. Finally, the last thing our lives must be marked by is adoration. Verse 18, to him be glory and honor now and eternity, to worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do all to the glory of God. Eating, drinking, just minor things, everyday things. Do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, 23, and 24. Again, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, it's the Lord Jesus Christ you serve, not men. We're his ambassador. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. He is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think. To him be glory and honor and power forever. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Brother Randy just talk about God said, I'm the Lord, I'm not going to give my glory to anybody else, not going to share my glory? Absolutely. But over and over in the Scripture it says, Jesus gets all that glory, right? Listen, that's not a contradiction. It's because of the oneness of the Father and the Son, the deity of Christ. That shows that he's not just a great teacher, right? That he is God incarnate, that he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Everything we can see and know of Jesus, of God rather, is wound up in Jesus. Adoration. John 5:23. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. So how do we live? Rejoicing, victorious, confident, and yet grieving. We live in anticipation of the coming rescue of our King. Of pacification, living in the peace of God that passes all understanding. Purification, striving to live in purity before the Lord. We live with an evangelistic bent in our heart, in our prayers, in our life, in our giving, in our serving, trying to reach others with the gospel. Discriminating, being selective about who we listen to and what we listen to. Be discerning, maturing as believers, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and with adoration, with praise on our lips and in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I had a friend that couldn't speak. He was born with cerebral palsy. And he could praise the Lord, couldn't talk, could never sing, but he could praise the Lord in powerful ways. He would when he wanted to give honor and glory to the Lord, big old smile on his face, and he'd be trembling, you know, with his tremors, and he'd far more eloquent than I could ever with my words. That's the way we must live, friends. This is not super sainthood. Are you with me? This is basic, fundamental Christianity. This is the way we should live. Let's pray. Father, as we come to celebrate and worship you at your table, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the extension of your grace that's even included us. And we pray that you drive these truths that we've studied today deep into our hearts that they might bear fruit for your glory until we see you face to face. And we pray, Lord, that day be soon. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.